Hosea's name means Yahweh saves. And aren't we glad that he saves? And what's the date of his ministry? Anybody remember? 650? No, that's Isaiah. How about 760 to 7? Yeah. How come it didn't come up? It's supposed to, it didn't come up. Anyway. 760 to 710, right?
Yeah.
Ribery says 710. Probably when he wrote the book, but we really have no way of knowing. But he served from 760 right shortly after Amos, all the way till after the captivity, probably ended up down in Judah, and compiled the book and left it for us. Do you remember in the second half of the book, we have this type of a cycle, don't we? Sins announced and judgment pronounced. Where's the salvation promise? Where's the restoration? He's going to gather us back and help us out. It comes, but at the end of these long cycles, and these cycles are filled with sins announced, a description of their sin, and the judgment that's come, and then he'd start a new one. Some of them are only a couple verses long, over and over and over again through this part of the book. And some of the older commentators think that Hosea made the rounds all around the northern kingdom and just let them have it at their false worship sites. Just stayed after them and after them and after them. The second collection of judgment oracles that we're looking at is chapters 9 through 11, and it's the second collection. The first collection we looked at last week, chapter 6, 4 through chapter 8, didn't we? We crammed a lot in last week, and I don't even know if we finished it. Did we finish chapter 8 last week?
Yeah.
I thought we did.
Right to the end.
And we stopped here, didn't we? And so this will be the second large collection in this second cycle. The second cycle runs from 6-4 to 11-11, doesn't it? And it's just filled with these judgment oracles. And then we've got judgment on Israel for forsaking God to pursue a harlot's wages in 9-1 through 6 and 7 through 9. And I thought I had a slide up here of the... Oh, I didn't. I don't know...
So there's no promise of restoration for this whole...
At the very end, 11, and we're going to try to get to it here tonight. So we'll just jump in here at 9. Did we... Does that sound about right?
Yeah.
That's right.
So in 9:1, do not rejoice, O Israel, with exultation like the nations, for you have played the harlot, forsaking your God. They had traded... Hesed, loyalty, love for a harlot's enticements. Hesed for harlotry. You have loved harlot's earnings on every threshing floor. Did we cover, we covered some of that, didn't we, last week? Didn't we, Lee? I thought we did, yeah.
We talked about the threshing floor.
Yeah, that's right here, talking about on every threshing floor. Well, we'll just come right down through it. Threshing floor and wine press will not feed them, and new wine will fail them. They will not remain in the Lord's land. God's going to drag them away. They're offering up praises to their idols, to Baal and to the female deity. What was her name?
Asherah.
Asherah. They were offering up all of their wages to have harlotry with these false gods. And the reason they were doing that was because in that Canaanite culture, Baal and Asherah were the fertility god and goddess. They're the ones that were attributed with bringing the rain and prosperity and agricultural blessing. And so God says, I'm going to show you that I'm God because I'm going to take it all away from you. Your threshing floors, your wine presses, they're not going to take care of you. I'm going to dry it all up. And when I get done drying it all up and showing you I'm in charge, I'm going to bring in the Assyrians and they're going to drag you away. You will not remain in the Lord's land. Who owns the land over there? God does. And he gave it to the 12 tribes and allotted it as he chose. Did you know that the Jews weren't allowed to sell their family possessions, their land that they lived on? They had to pass it on. They couldn't sell it. It's the Lord's land. As the Palestinians, and so many of them are going to find out one of these days soon, this land belongs to Yahweh. This is God's land. But Ephraim will return to Egypt, and in Assyria they will eat unclean food. So he's going to disperse them. Some are going to try to flee to Egypt to get away from the Assyrians, and they'll end up in bondage down there, and others are going to end up in Assyria, and they'll be eating unclean food there. Yeah, we read through all this. We got all the way down to verse 10, didn't we? Mm-hmm. Did we get stop at 10? We may have even finished chapter 9.
We did.
We did.
Yeah, because I've got
notes on Mark.
Yeah. Okay. Well, it's looking very familiar to me.
Yeah, I've got 17 under 9.
All right. Well, let's go into 10 here. Review of Israel's long history of idolatry and evil. Again? Play it again. You hear that old song? Play it again, Sam. That's what this book is. Playing it over and over and over again. Israel is a luxuriant vine. Chapter 10, verse 1. He produces fruit for himself. The more his fruit, the more altars he made. The richer his land, the better he made the sacred pillars. Their hearts are faithless. Remember what this section is about? What's the second declaration against them back in chapter 4, verse 1? There's no faithfulness, no loving kindness, and no knowledge of God. So 4 through the end of 5 was no knowledge, and now this whole section is no loving kindness. And he keeps bringing that theme up, doesn't he? I've given everything to you, and the Hebrew word for loving kindness is hesed. And instead of hesed and loving kindness, love for me, yet you want to love and be involved just with the harlots and taking what I give you and using it for them. Their hearts are faithless. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their sacred pillars. So the more they profited, the more that they built these false worship centers. And God says he's going to break them all down and destroy their sacred pillars. Verse 3, surely now they will say, we have no king, for we do not revere the Lord. Who was truly their king? Supposed to be God was their king, wasn't it? And yet they're going to say, we have no king, because he's going to drive them away. As for the king, what can he do for us? The king's not going to be able to do a thing for them. They speak mere words with worthless oaths. They make covenants. And judgment sprouts like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. So he's talking about their leaders again. He's back on the leaders. This sounds so much like so many of our politicians today. Worthless oaths. Do you know the twins, Aaron and Travis, that fellowshipped with us for about a year? They're in politics, and I was surprised. And you can pray for Aaron and Travis. Aaron is running for senator of Indiana. Thinking, why not? He says, I've got a mighty God. I don't have a dime. We don't got nothing except a commitment to God, and we're going to run. And so they're running, and people are coming alongside and supporting them. And they after the last election, they called me just to talk, and they said that they were just absolutely disgusted with so many professing Christians that they worked with and helped in their campaigns. And as soon as the election was over, win or lose, they just deleted their numbers, and when they would call, they wouldn't take their calls. They were done with them. They said they're just using us to help them get elected, and they use all the Christian lingo until they get elected, and then they're out. They're out of there. And they said that they had a real rude awakening, that the only way they're going to really change things is to do it themselves with God. All right, Aaron, go get them. Doesn't have a dime. I mean, this is a God. This is David and Goliath for sure. So it'll be interesting as we have the privilege of praying for them to see what happens.
What's his name?
Aaron and Travis Hankins. They're twins.
Hankins.
I call them the Hankin boys.
And they were here in your.
Yes, they came down. It's just a whole God thing. They got saved just a few years ago. Ended up here. They wanted to come to Kanakuk to train at the Bible Institute to learn. They want to learn God's words. Both of them were going into PhD programs and scrapped them to come here and study and to follow God. They're both brilliant young fellas, and I taught over at the Institute, and we just bonded. I mean, during the break, these two guys were just on me, and I'm, whoa, this is scary. You two sure look alike. We're twins, man. You know, and just fell in love with these two, and they found out. They said, well, what, are you preaching around? I said, yeah, I got a church. They were here Sunday, and they were here while they were here. And they call regularly and email me all the time. So they don't have nothing to do with this, but they're not like this. Speaking mere words, verse 4, making worthless oaths and making false covenants. They're not about that. They're about serving Jesus Christ. Verse 5, the inhabitants of Samaria, they will fear, for the calf of Beth-Aven, indeed, its people will mourn for it, and its idolatrous priests will cry over it, over its glory, since it has departed from it. Remember these false golden calves at their worship centers. Beth-Aven is the house of wickedness, and that's Hosea's favorite term for this, the capital of the northern kingdom, because what's the name of it normally? This is Hosea's name that he's given to it.
Bethel.
Bethel. Bethel. Beth-El. The house of God. Who first named that Bethel? Beth-El.
Jacob,
when he spent the night there in the ladder and the angels coming up and down. And part of that was him sleeping with his head on a rock. You know, that's not a good thing. Wake up with a migraine for sure. But he named it Bethel, didn't he? And Hosea now has renamed it Beth-Aven. The house of wickedness is what it's noted for. And their golden calf, they're all going to weep for it. as those that are alive are being drug away because the Assyrians are going to bust it up and melt it down and drag it away. They're going to be weeping over its glory since it has departed. The thing itself, verse 6, will be carried to Assyria as a tribute to King Jerob, or the great king of Assyria. Jerob means the great king. Ephraim will be seized with shame, and Israel will be ashamed of its own counsel. So a day of shame and judgment is coming upon them because they have rejected God. Verse 7, Samaria will be cut off. What are all these different names? I'm using Samaria, Ephraim, Israel. Are those all the same?
No. Well, yeah.
Ephraim and Israel.
They're just synonyms. There are other names. And we've talked about that before. This will be a little confusing as you read through here if you don't remember that. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Is Samaria down in Judah?
Samaria, no. Samaria is right above Jerusalem. Okay. The Samaritans. And Samaria, that region is where Bethel is. It's the capital. So Samaria will be cut off with her king like a stick on the surface of the water. Like a little stick floating around on the water. Just chopped up and it's gone. That's what's going to happen to Samaria or Israel, the 10 northern tribes. Verse 8, also the high places of Aven. That's Bethel, Beth-Aven. The high places of what? What's Aven mean? Wickedness. The high places of wickedness, the sin of Israel, will be destroyed. Thorn and thistle will grow upon their altars. Then they will say to the mountains, oh, cover us, and to the hills, fall upon us. When God's judgment is released upon them, they're going to be crying out, oh, bury us. Don't let us see it anymore. From the days of Gibeah, you have sinned, O Israel. What he's doing here is going back from the very beginning, from the days of Gibeah. Who was from Gibeah? The Gibeahites. Samuel. Samuel was from Gibeah. From the days of Samuel, their first prophet, they cried over them and led them. Samuel was brought up in the days of the judges, weren't they? Total anarchy. God raised up Samuel to deliver the people. Samuel was the great deliverer. And he served them faithfully all the days of his life. Do you remember Samuel from Gibeah replaced Eli and his wicked sons, who were the priests of God? God took them all out. Because they were so wicked and raised up Samuel. But even in his day, from his day onward, you have been nothing but wicked. You have sinned, O Israel. And there they stand. They continue to stand in sin. They haven't changed a bit. Will not the battle against the sons of iniquity? God's calling them instead of the sons of God. What's God calling them? Sons of sin. Sons of iniquity. It will overtake them in Gibeah. When it is my desire, I will chastise them, and the peoples will be gathered against them when they are bound for their double guilt. God's going to bring their guilt upon their heads twofold. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh, but I will come over her fair neck with a yoke. I will harness Ephraim, and Judah will plow. Jacob will harrow for himself. So he's used this. I love the animal imagery and the hunting imagery that Hosea, this book is rich with that, isn't it? The casting of the hunter's net. And here he pictures them as a trained heifer that loves to thresh, but in unrighteousness. They're trained in unrighteousness. So he's going to put a yoke upon them and harness them. And even Judah, here's another one of these little snapshots of Judah's going to plow too. Their day's coming too. So don't be sitting back smug and laughing at your northern brothers, because you're guilty too. And if you don't repent and quit it, and God, right after Hosea down in Judah, who's he going to raise up, the mightiest of all prophets? 66 chapters? Big, big book. Isaiah. Very good, Georgia. And who's Isaiah's running mate? Micah? He's going to have them right after this time when the northern kingdom falls. Isaiah and Micah are going to be in Judah just preaching their hearts out. We believe Micah more to the common people. Hi there, common people. And Isaiah's in the palace with the kings and the nobility, and preaching God's word of judgment to come. And here in Hosea, we're getting just a little snapshot here or there. And God warned them earlier in the book. What did he tell those down in Judah, the young men in Judah and the young women? What did he say to them? Do not go up to these false worship, these harlotrous, filthy, immoral, religious, sacrilegious services. Don't do it. Did they listen?
No.
Where else is a red-blooded young Jew going to go? To the disco, right? Where the action is.
When was Isaiah and Micah?
They come after. Isaiah is 740 to 680. And Micah fits right in there in the very early sixes as well. Micah will be the next book we study, right? Okay, so God says to them in verse 12, he wants them, instead of doing what they're doing, he wants them to sow with a view to righteousness. He wants them to reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. That's God's normal work. The scripture, there's a number of scriptures where God says that having to come in discipline or come in judgment, that's his difficult task. He doesn't like to do that. Instead, what he wants is us to walk along with him and to bring forth righteousness. A time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness upon you. What will God do? What does he promise to do if you seek him out? He's not far from any of us. What will he do for us if we seek him and spend time trying to get to know him? Lisa? He'll draw near. And he will come and let righteousness. What's righteousness? All these big 50-cent terms here, they confuse me. What does it mean to be righteous?
Set right with God.
To be set right with God. What did you say, Sean?
To believe in God.
To believe in God. To not only believe in God, but to be set right with him. To be in right standing with him. Adam and Eve lost that. He came every day to hang out with them. Hey, what are you doing? Let's have a few figs today. Until the day they sinned. And he came still to be right with them and to love them and to fellowship with them. But they're hiding. Where'd they go? And he knew where they were. He called out to them to get them to acknowledge their sin. What'd Adam do? Oh, man, Scott's good at that. And what'd Darlene do? We don't have a snake here, but that's called passing the buck, isn't it? And it started with Scott. Pass the buck, she did it. And each of them blamed God. I was doing just fine hanging out here by myself. Wrong. No, you weren't. It wasn't good for man to be alone. God created a suitable helper. She was a real doll. She was a babe. What did he say when God woke him up out of his sleep and brought him to her? What did he say?
All right.
Wow.
No, you can say it in Hebrew or English. Wow, right? Hebrew's right to left and English is left to right. So it's the same in both languages, all languages. Wow. That's what we've been saying about you gals. Wow.
Oh, yeah.
You better be.
They just don't even know it.
No, we got to let you know it. So that's what's been going on from the beginning. And now God's saying, I want you to be right with me. Walk with me in righteousness. That's a right relationship that's been purchased for us through Jesus Christ. Colossians is all about that, isn't it? Do we need to learn the secret handshake? or the chant, sha-sha-sha-sha-sha-sha-sha, and get this secret knowledge or secret wisdom or learn the mysteries, what's he going to tell us in Colossians, Paul? What's he going to say? You don't need any of that. And he's going to use their very language, the superior knowledge, the mystery, and he's going to attribute it all to who? To Jesus. If you've got Jesus, then you're in a right relationship with God. You got it all. You got all knowledge. You've got the mystery that from the beginning of time was concealed. It wasn't revealed as it has been revealed to y'all now. And Colossians is a great book about that. So God wants us to walk in righteousness. He wants to rain righteousness upon us, a right relationship and blessing that comes out of that. But verse 13, here's the sad reality. You have plowed wickedness and you have reaped injustice. So they're plowing in wickedness. And what are they reaping? Injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your way and in your numerous warriors. So they're trusting in themselves that they'll be able to overcome any threat. They got it under control. Remember we pointed out to you that at this time that Hosea first came into his ministry, it was called the golden age of the northern kingdom. It was the greatest time of growth and the boom of building. Everyone was prospering. It was a fabulous time. And God says that you're trusting in your own way and in your warriors. And because of that, here's one of those, verse 14, what does it begin with?
Therefore.
Oh, bummer. What's the therefore, therefore? Here's the result of your behavior. This is what it's going to bring you. Therefore, a tumult will arise among your people. All of your fortresses will be destroyed. How many of them? All of them are going to be leveled. This literally happened. When we go on the Israel trip, you'll see them over there. Just little dirt mounds. Everything's gone. And some of the mightiest cities, the ruins of them, of the archaeologists over the years have been digging away. So you'll be able to visit some of these mighty cities. And it'll just stagger your imagination that God swept them all away. All your fortresses will be destroyed, middle of verse 14, as Solomon was destroyed, Beth Arbel on the day of battle, when mothers were dashed in pieces with their children. Violent days when these different peoples conquered one another. They'd come in and brutalize. And my question's always been when I read things like this is, where's their husbands? Maybe they've already died going out front, or maybe they've fled over the wall and they're out of there and left them to fend for themselves. I don't know. I'm not giving enough commentary on this. Mothers dashed to pieces with their children. Verse 15, thus it will be done to you at Bethel. So he's come back to the name Bethel because of your great wickedness. Beth-Aven is the name that Hosea gave to this town. The house of God has become the house of wickedness. Is that not true of our own nation? You know, we have so many people attacking, well, this was never a Christian nation. This was a Christian nation. Was it ever a perfect Christian nation? No, absolutely not. Was it filled with injustices? Yes, it was. Because men getting in control and greed and there's, you know, we have a dark history, but not anything like we've got today, where wholesale we're throwing off God and we've kicked him out of the schools and out of public life, and many Christians are kicking him out of their own lives. He's been kicked out of the churches. And we need to stand for him and continue to be Bethel, the true house of God, and not become a house of wickedness. At dawn, the king of Israel will be completely cut off. The day's coming soon when God's going to cut off the king of Israel, and he's going to sweep them away. Lisa?
Mm-hmm. What is character? What are morals?
Now, if they're not based in God, then they're whatever we make of them. Well, that's the end of that chapter. No, chapter 11. Okay. Judgment on God's beloved son Israel, who forsook his loving care to worship and sacrifice to the Baals. God's going to come back now in this first half of chapter 11. He's going to depict his people Israel as his prodigal son, as the prodigal son, that he loved them from the beginning and he was good to them. He delivered them from slavery and bondage down in Egypt. He set them free and blessed them with promise. gave them a land and prospered them. And were they faithful to him? Wouldn't you be faithful to your dad that did that for you? You would think so, and we should be. And yet we're going to see they weren't. So chapter 11, verse 1, when Israel was a youth, I loved him. Out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew uses that in chapter 2, verse 15, and applies it to who? Didn't God take Jesus when he was a baby down to Egypt to protect him? And then when Herod was dead, God called his son out of Egypt. So you see the foreshadowing in this verse here. But it has a dual application. One was to his children Israel, but ultimately his own son he would call out of Israel. And keep in mind, going through these passages here, God is going to put his son Jesus, was he perfectly obedient in everything that he did to the Father's will? Wasn't his children Israel to be the same? Isn't Christ the model? And then we have to apply that to ourselves. And, oh, I don't like to do that. Are we not to be following Christ? Are we not God's sons and daughters of the Most High God? Have we not been called, as Peter said, to be a holy nation, a holy people? Where Israel failed, we are not to fail. And we've been given God's Spirit, God's Word. We've got it to live our lives to bring Him glory. Isn't that our purpose? That's our purpose here at Horizon Christian Church, to realize that it's not about us. And we're fighting culture. We're fighting the Christendom in a lot of respects because we've psychologized the church and we've made it all about us and making ourselves happy. And we live in a time of affluence and prosperity. We live in a day very similar to this day. And so many that we rub shoulders with, they've turned their back on the Lord. Oh, they'll talk about Him. They may come to church once in a while, but they aren't really committed to Him. They aren't really living for Him. Lisa?
We think about a popular lyric and song, and I think it's the motto of our nation. If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. Mm. That's right. If it feels good, do it. Obey your thirst.
Who's it hurting anyway?
Right.
My happiness is... The psychiatrist today and psychologist, when the people want a divorce, they come to them, they tell them, well, the bottom line here is your happiness. I'm with you on this. If that may not be your life mate. You were too young and too naive and too ignorant and you found the woman of your dreams now. Yeah, go get her. Yeah. That you owe me $200 and I'll see you next Tuesday. That's happening all around us too. Yeah, here's your prescription. Yeah, these will help you if you wake up at night and you aren't real good with it. So God says, out of Egypt I called my son. And the more they called them, the more they went from them. And they kept set, and them here, who do you think the them is? Let me, instead of giving you everything, put on your thinking caps for a minute. The more they called them, and he's speaking of Israel, who he led out of Egypt, they were rebellious. Who's them refer to?
God's prophets.
Woo! Georgia, you're hot tonight. Good deal.
Hey, Georgia.
Georgia's been studying ahead. Boy. The more they called them, the prophets, the more the prophets of God called his people, the more they ran away from them and rebelled. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. The prophets called, but the people would not relent from the very beginning. How soon did this happen? After God called them out of Egypt, brought them to Sinai, proposed a covenant, all the people said, we're there. Yeah, we're there. Praise the Lord. Only don't let him talk to us anymore from the mountain because he's just scaring the Wajujis out of us. It's just, we'll do it. Whatever he says, we'll do it. So Moses said, all right. And God said, come up, Moses, and come get the law. And so Moses, okay, I'm going to go up. He was up there almost 40 days, wasn't he? And the people then said, where's God? You know, we don't have a God. This Moses, we don't know. And then his own brother, Aaron, what are you thinking about? Made the golden calf. How come they made a golden calf? They brought that idolatry and they brought all that with them out of Egypt. It wasn't very long. They're sacrificing to the Baals, to the false gods, burning incense to idols. Anybody into incense? Don't raise your hand. Watch out. but it smells so good. You got the bells going too? Get rid of that stuff. What do we replace that with today? Fragrant candles. Oh, I better get off of this. Let me just keep moving here.
And angels.
Angels. Man, they love the angels. are the angels, I don't know, you all know different people. Are the angels as big this year as they were a couple years ago? A couple years ago, ladies were, I mean, they couldn't keep the angels on the shelves. Have they kind of faded out a little bit, the angels? Goes right along with Colossians. The people were into worshiping the angels and all the stuff. And so here, is that anything new? No. Here predates them by a couple thousand years here. Yet it is I, verse 3, it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. Yada. There was no intimacy there. If someone takes you up in their arms and loves you and heals you and provides for you, doesn't that speak of a love relationship? It was from God's side, but he wasn't getting anything in return. How about you and I? What are we giving him in return? I've just been on it all day. I beat the guys up this morning, so I'll beat us all up here a little bit tonight. I think Colossians is doing that for me. That I'm seeing that book like I've never seen it before. I've been through it several times, but never like this time around. What do we owe to God as his children? We want to claim, oh man, I've got my, for many Christians today, they've just taken out a fire insurance policy. I'm going to live as I please, do what I want. Thank you very much. But I've got Jesus, hallelujah, amen. When the horn blows, be sure and take me, but don't bother me until he comes. What are we going to do when we get there? We all need to be fighting. We all need to be trying to serve and fighting over who's going to be the greatest, right? And what did Jesus say? You want to fight over who's going to be the greatest? You got to serve now for a position later. Well, I better keep moving here. Get in trouble. I led them, verse 4, I led them with cords of a man with bonds of love. What's this section all about? There's no loving kindness being given back. It's not reciprocal. And God over and over says, I love them. I took you up. I nurtured you. I led you with cords as of a man with bonds of love. I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from off their jaws, and I bent down and fed them. That picture's a mother bird chewing up all the food and gets there. The babies are, wee, 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 wee. And the mother regurgitates, you know, the food, the nourishment for the babies. That's what this is picturing here. That's how he takes care of us. But most of us are so ignorant of the fact, we think we're doing something. He's doing it all. Verse 5, they will not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria, he will be their king. The Assyrians are going to take them. If you might want to put Israel's sins are recorded here in 2 Kings 17, right here by verse 5 is a good place to go and read 2 Kings 17, right next to verse 5 is a real good one here that I've got in my margin. Assyria will be their king. Why? Because they refuse to return to me. I continue to reach out to them and call them back through the prophets, through Hosea, through others. I continually call and call and call, but they refuse to return to me. Therefore, they're going to be drug away by the Assyrians. Verse 16, the sword will whirl against their cities and will demolish their gate bars and consume them because of their counsels. They counsel against me, all of their leaders and their false prophets. They counsel against my true prophets. They turn the people against me. They think they're fortified in their big cities. They put in extra burglar alarms and extra walls and extra bars and extra guards. We've got the money. We can afford it. New cop cars for everybody. We've got it all under control. No, you don't. He says he will demolish them. Total devastation is depicted here against all of their gate bars, and he will consume them because of all their false counsel. Verse 7, so my people are bent on turning away from me, though they call them to the one on high. Here again, the prophets, they. Though my prophets call them to turn back to the one on high, to the true and living God, yet none at all exalts him. None of them will exalt God and give him his proper due. And then listen to this. He just got done with a scathing announcement of judgment, didn't he? He's going to demolish them. He's going to wipe them out. And look at verse 8. It's one of the most fabulous passages in the Bible. Here's our restoration Chuck, what'd you do? Here's our promise of restoration here. I've got to bring this up for you so you'll all see it here. Concluding restoration. Here's this promise of future hope that ends this huge cycle that we've rushed through the last, 3 weeks? Got through this in 3 weeks? That's a good thing. Took me a year and a half to get through this cycle. in Hebrew. It took me a long time. But verse 8, listen to this language now. You've just got an announcement of judgment and total destruction is going to come upon you. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? Admah and Zeboim were two cities close to Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities of the plains that were burned up and wiped out with Sodom and Gomorrah. How can I totally destroy you like that? My heart is turning over. It's churning within me. All of my compassions are kindled. And because of this, verse 9, I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. I will not come in wrath. They will walk after the Lord. And here's our lion imagery again. He will roar in the future. He will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar. And his sons will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will settle them in their houses once again, declares the Lord. And that ends this cycle. Thus says the Lord. That ends this big cycle. Even though they don't love me, they don't respond to me, judgment will come upon this generation. And yet the promise for a future generation is I will not give up on my people completely. My heart is churning over. Can you picture God's heart churning over because of the sin of his people? I think he is so repulsed by our nation and our so-called Christians. God is really removing his hand of blessing from us as a people. And who's he using now? I didn't bring an article. I meant to bring an article today. I just received the paper from Dallas Seminary. And all over this paper, this three-month, it's an update on the seminary, they got China all over this thing. Dallas Seminary's in China now. They're in Beijing and two other major cities where they got thousands of Chinese online studying Dallas Seminary. Unbelievable. And they talk just a little bit in the paper how God has opened a door that is beyond belief.